But see, this is a hard thing because it's like, you know, I shared with you that scripture the other day about despising the shame, to think nothing of it. God is going to expose us to you know, put us in positions where we're ashamed. People are reproaching us. And we can't give a defense. Do you know it's hard for a man to say, well, the reason I can't pay you pay my bills on time is because God won't let me? Who's going to believe that?
Nobody. Well, I mean,
yeah. I mean, the theology today is God's not going to ask you to be put in a situation like that, ever. God wants you to pay your bills on time. Well.
You have a lot left over.
Or they'll say that's why you're getting out of work. You need a job so that you can pay your bills on debt. Yeah. They say you must have missed God. You hadn't heard Him right. Because if you're walking in obedience, you're going to be paying everything on time. You're going to have an on-time abundance of everything if you're walking. Well, that's not what I read in the scriptures. Paul says, I've known hunger. I've known what it is to have poverty, to be abased, and to be abounding. I've learned to be content with all things. Well, one thing that struck me in here, it says this, in this word. I'll back up a little bit. It says, child of mine, do not lose heart. Know that I am with you in all things, and I will cause my glory to burst forth in each of your situations. You know, I pondered that a lot at that time. I said, Father, where is the glory in this situation? I'm certainly not being glorified. You know, it wasn't about my glory. It's about His glory. He says, I have an obedient son who's willing to suffer. And by that, I am glorified. Because you're being perfected, and one day you will be glorified because you submit yourself to this path. See, before glory comes suffering. That's the scriptures we looked at over and over and over again. Suffering and glory. The first things and then the latter things. And so each thing in its own order.
What happened?
What happened? Oh, you want me to finish the story?
Yeah.
Just leave you hanging? Well, the Lord did eventually. You know, for several months I was paying, a couple weeks behind, but I was paying every month. And then He sent me an abundance, and I was able to actually pay ahead a couple months. And then our year's lease ran out, and God had me, He took me away from that job. And He also moved us to another location, so
I just
continued down the path, you know, more trials. Is that I even ended up being evicted one time after this at another place that He sent me to because I didn't have the money to pay the rent on time, and when it was 3 days behind, they filed for eviction. I mean, they went home,
no grace.
So I actually got evicted. And that's the only time in my life I'd ever been evicted anywhere. And this was still walking with the Father and just doing, He was constraining me. I couldn't go get a job. I just had to experience what He chose. But you know, right after we moved from that place, the same week, just like a couple days later, I received money and I went back and I paid them the money and caught them up to date, even though I was no longer living there. Mm-hmm. Even though, by law, they would never say that I had to go do that because I'd been evicted. Mm-hmm. But before God, I knew I needed to do that. And so,
He just wanted you to go through that experience.
He did. And it was for my perfecting again. And for His glory.
And it's also His.
Well, these scriptures here show that we're created for the Father's pleasure. And I have a chapter in that same book, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory, where I bring out a lot of these scriptures. And I want to show you something that's sort of hidden because of the way a certain word is translated. And that's the Greek word thelema, which you see in this. It's very often translated as will. But the actual word, it can mean will, but it also means pleasure. And it just brings a whole different perspective to the scriptures when you translate it as pleasure. Because rather than just reading that we're serving God as some dutiful obedience, it changes the whole complexion that I'm doing it because it's His pleasure and I live for His pleasure. And that just changes the whole complexity of it, whole complexion of it. In Matthew 6, 9 and 10 says this, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will, or thelema, be done in earth as it is in heaven.
Well, we can render that, thy pleasure be done in earth as it is in heaven. But didn't we already read that all things were created for his pleasure? And so this is really what it's saying. Thy pleasure be done. Let the creation fulfill its function. It was created for his pleasure. John 8:28. This is scripture I referred to a minute ago. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Well, you know in Isaiah, it says it was the Father's pleasure, it says pleasure, to crush his Son. It was his pleasure, it says, to crush him. Isaiah 53, I believe that is. And it was the Son's pleasure to do his Father's will. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. You see, he didn't crush his Son because he's some evil father who wants to inflict suffering. But he said, I know if my Son will submit to this moment of suffering, then I will be able to bestow upon him the name which is above every name and entrust to him all power and all authority. And so this is what the Father will do with us too. It's his pleasure to crush us, but not because he wants to see us suffer. He wants to see us qualified to receive all power and all authority.
Matthew 12:50 says, for whosoever shall do the pleasure, the lema, of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother.
Well, that's how you qualify yourself for kinship with Christ. If you too will live to do the will, the pleasure of the Father, he says, you will be my brother and sister and mother, my family, my kin.
Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the pleasure of my Father in heaven. You know, there's many people who call Yahweh Lord, but they're not living to do his pleasure.
And so Christ is saying, it's not your confession, folks, it's what you do. If you live to do the pleasure of my Father, then you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven.
In John 5:30, I can do nothing of myself. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own pleasure, but the pleasure of the Father who sent me.
This is why when our judgment becomes righteous too, when we're not seeking our own will, you know how to corrupt your judgment? Seek something for self. And you'll come up with an unrighteous judgment. But if we're just seeking the pleasure of the Father, then we will judge righteously because we'll wait until we hear from him and whatever he says, that will be our judgment.
John 9:30-31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his pleasure, he hears him. Well, how many of us want God to hear our prayers?
If we live to do his pleasure, he says, I will definitely hear your prayers. Don't you know he's going to be attentive to those who are living to do his pleasure? The eyes of Yahweh roam to and fro throughout the earth that he might strongly support those whose hearts are wholly his.
Acts 13:22. He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my pleasure.
The lema. This is what God wants in us. Men like David, who are going to live to do all the Father's pleasure.
Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect pleasure of God. So it's a transforming process. We have to renew our mind. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Yahshua the Messiah, through the pleasure of God.
You remember what I was sharing with you, I think it was yesterday, that Paul and Barnabas didn't go out on their journeys of their own initiative.
the Holy Spirit spoke to those gathered in Antioch and said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas the work which I have prepared for them. And so he's saying, I have been called as an apostle by the pleasure of Yahweh. I'm living to do His will, I'm not living to do my will.
And this too will be our testimony when we're walking as sons of God. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Yahshua the Messiah to Himself, according to the delight of His pleasure. It is our Father's pleasure to have sons and to adopt us. But He has to conform us to the image of Christ first.
Ephesians 5:17 and 18, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the pleasure of the Lord is.
Well, here's a definition of wisdom. Knowing what the Father's pleasure is. That's wisdom. If you don't know what His pleasure is, that's not wisdom.
Ephesians 6, 5 and 6, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the pleasure of God from the heart.
In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the pleasure of God, your sanctification.
Well, how are we sanctified?
Through the working of the cross in our lives.
This is the pleasure of God, our sanctification. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is His pleasure, that we embrace that cross.
And if we're living for His pleasure, we will. Hebrews 13:21 and 22. Now may the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do His pleasure, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Yahshua the Messiah, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the pleasure of God.
So you see a contrast here. We have the lusts of men, that's the desires and passions of the flesh, and we have the pleasure of God, and the two are warring against one another, and we have to choose which one we are going to live for. Fulfill the lusts of men or the pleasure of God.
1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the pleasure of God abides forever. Well, don't we want to abide forever?
But think about what's happening with all these prosperity preachers and the messages that they're proclaiming. They're teaching people to pursue the lusts of men. And it says, these things are passing away. And it's only those who are doing the pleasure of Yahweh who are going to abide forever. And so these people are leading people down a path which leads to destruction. So we shouldn't hesitate to tell people that that's great error, that's false prophecy.
1 Timothy 5:6 says, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Well, I want to show with you something here. I'm going to end with this. This is the example of Joseph because,
you know, he is a type and shadow of Christ. There's so many parallels between their lives. I'm going to show you some of them. But one thing stands out in the life of Joseph as a son is that he had a heart for his father which was unique among his brothers. He was always, you see him, just devoted to his father. And his father was peculiarly devoted to him. You know, when all his brothers were out tending sheep, Joseph was at home with his father. His father kept him close at hand. But occasionally his father would send him out to check on the welfare of his brothers. We'll read one time Joseph brought back a bad report about what his brothers were doing when they were supposed to be out there taking care of their father's sheep. And so his brothers hated him because of that. But see, Joseph was more devoted to his father than to his brothers. And so he would speak honestly with his father.
Well, when Joseph was in prison, or in Egypt, You know, one of the most grievous things to his heart was that he was separated from his father. And you see this years later, after his brothers come to Egypt to buy food. You know, the first time they came, he asked them about the welfare of their family. Specifically, he finds out that his father is still living. And so a year later, when they come back again, says he asks them about their welfare and says, "Is your old father well of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" See, this is the heart of a son that God can honor. He's devoted to the father. He's always concerned for the father. He wants to know about the father. Is he okay? And so Joseph's heart was turned to his father more than his brothers. Think about this for a minute. All of his brothers knew that Joseph was his father's favorite son. And that their father, Jacob, his heart was bound up in Joseph. He loved him. He gave him the special tunic, you know, the long sleeve tunic or the multicolored tunic, however you translate it. But they were jealous. But you know, one thing that they didn't exhibit was a concern for their father. Because in talking about killing Joseph and then selling him into slavery and saying that he was killed by a wild animal, they knew the grief that that was going to bring to their father's heart, and they didn't care. How could they do that if they truly had a heart for their father? They couldn't. But Joseph had a heart for his father. Genesis 46, 29 and 30, we read about this when Joseph's father, Jacob, finally came to Egypt. It says, "And Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive.'" You see how devoted they are to one another? This is a father-son relationship that God has set before us, that He desires us to have with Him.
Now I want you to think of a parable here, the parable of Jacob and Joseph. See, this is how it began right here in this passage in Genesis 37. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. The word Hebron means place of association. He's sending Joseph away from his association with the father. And see, Joseph is a type of Christ. Joseph's brothers are types of the religious rulers, the shepherds of Israel. They're shepherds. They're shepherding their father's sheep. Jacob is a type of Yahweh. Joseph is a type of Yahshua. And so here is Yahweh saying to Yahshua, "Go and check on your brothers who are shepherding my flocks and let me know how it's going with them." And Christ says, "I will go." John 8:42, Yahshua said to them, "I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me." Well, didn't Jacob send Joseph the same way? "Go," he said, "I will go." So they're a type and a pattern of one another. But I want you to think of something else. It's also a parable of us who are going to be firstborn sons. Doesn't God send us out from the place of association? Isn't that one thing I've heard testified all this weekend, is that it's so lonely in this walk?
Yeah.
There's no fellowship. You're all by yourself. Hebron means place of association. And he's being sent out from Hebron. And God will also, each one of his sons that he's called to be perfected sons, you'll find out that you're going to be called out of the masses. Come out of her, my people. And that we're going to leave the place of association. And there's not even going to be any room for us, because just like Joseph, our brothers are going to cast us out. They're going to sell us into bondage. You know, it's that same analogy I shared with you the first night when I was talking about the abortion clinics in Houston. Every son that's coming to maturity, it can be cast out. And this is what happens. were cast out of the place of association. You know, I'll just share this, because God has really worked this out in my life as a profound parable. Yeah, up until the time, up until 1998, all my life I've been called by my middle name, which is Bradley. That's what my family still called me, because all they've ever known me by is Brad, Bradley. My name is Joseph Bradley Heron. But in 1998, or 1999, somewhere right in there, God spoke to me. And it was right at the time that He was leading me to begin a ministry of writing. And He said, I want you to start using your first name, because He told me it's prophetic. And I didn't understand that at the time, but I started doing that. The very first book I wrote, The Remnant Bride, in 1999, Joseph Heron, the name I put on it, that God told me to. And I've gone by that name ever since. Well, at this time in 1998 and 1999, I was a minister at the church. And everyone there knew me by my middle name, which is Brad. That's all they called me by. My wife called me that. My fellow ministers called me that. Well, one day, this is 1998 or early 1999, this lady comes to the church and she's a prophetess. And she's got a very genuine gift of prophecy. I've heard some of her prophecy since, and I just know, I mean, they're right on. And I had the experience from firsthand in some of the things that she was saying. Well, I didn't know her or her husband. They even lived in another town. They lived in Savannah, and I was in Macon, or I was actually in Perry, which is below Macon, about 3 or 4 hours distance from one another. But they had the same last name, Heron, but it's spelled different, H-E-R-R-E-N. Mine's I-N. No relation that I know of. But her name was Judith Heron. And she comes to the church, and the head pastor, you know, I'm one of 5 ministers in this church. And the head pastor's up there ministering, and he sees this couple sitting out there, and he recognizes them, and he knows, I mean, he's familiar with them, that she's got a gift of prophecy, so she asked her. He said, do you have a word for this body? And she said, yes, I do, but it's specifically for the ministers, and so I'd like to give it to you after the meeting. And so after the meeting was over, all the ministers gathered up front, all 5 of us and several of the ministers' wives, and this lady, Judith Heron, she stood right in the midst of us, and she said, God has a word for you ministers, but she said it specifically for you, and she pointed right at my chest. She said, God says promotion is coming to you. Did you know that's a Joseph word? And nobody knew my name was Joseph. They were all calling me Brad. God knew my name was Joseph. So she points at my chest and she says, promotion is coming to you. And you know, this is what happened to Joseph. In the midst of his brothers, God singled him out, and his brothers were shepherds. And these are my brothers. They're shepherds. They're shepherding the flock. And he says, promotion's coming to you. And you know, I'm thinking, this sounds good. But I hadn't made the connection to the Joseph story yet. And you know what happened after he had his dreams of promotion? He didn't get promotion. He got demotion. And so this is what I had to go through. And within a few months' time, my brothers, my fellow shepherds, they cast me out from their midst. And I remember that last meeting. I came there that morning. I was hanging out in the cemetery. Now, if this isn't symbolic, I went over where my firstborn son was buried that morning, because I knew they told me, we want to meet with you this morning. And I knew, God told me. He said, they're going to put you out. And I was just in agony over this, you know. And so I'm over there, and I'm just praying, and I'm just... So I go to the church, and I go to this meeting, and I just pray. I said, God, just help me to share the things you want me to speak and have peace. And so they were asking me some things. You know, they were disagreeing with the walk I was on because I left my job and I was following the Father down this path. And they said, you can't do that because your wife disagrees. I said, Christ is my head, not my wife. I said, I got Christ as my head and my wife as my head. I'm a two-headed monster. What do I do when one disagrees with the other? But they wouldn't receive that. They said, no, you cannot do this unless your wife agrees. And see, this was a ruling spirit in that church, because the head pastor, his wife, had a very strong matriarchal spirit, and she ruled the household. And so anyways, God allowed me to share with them patiently, very calmly, that I was committed to this path.
And this man's wife, I mean, she even dressed like a man and had very short hair like a man. And she jumps up at one point and she gets right over my face with her finger like this. She says, "You think you're prophetic, but I say you're pathetic." This is what she said to me in this meeting. Well, one of these ministers there too, at that meeting, three times during the meeting, he turned to me and he said, "I could care less whether or not you die. I only care for your family." Three times. And the head pastor and the other ministers are there listening to this. And afterwards, God brought me to understanding. He said, "What did Joseph's brother say to him? Let's kill him. We don't care about his life." See, God was taking me through these Joseph experiences of getting cast out and rejected by my brothers. And so, this is not just a parable about what Christ is going through, but what we will go through as perfected sons too. We'll be rejected by our brothers. We'll be cast out. We'll be subjected to similar things for our perfecting as sons. We will be sent away from the valley of Hebron, the place of association, and I was. Well, John 8:42, we read that Christ, He went because God sent Him to. Of course, He received the same response from His brethren. It says, He went to His own, and His own received Him not. They end up crucifying Him. Well, here's some similarities between Joseph and Yahshua as type and anti-type of one another. Yahshua and Joseph were both born through miracles. Remember? Rachel was barren. She cried out for a child, and God opened her womb. Yahshua through the virgin birth, and Joseph through Rachel's barren womb. Joseph's father loved him more than his brothers, and Yahshua, the beloved son, was the beloved son and the preferred one of the father. In fact, it says Pilate knew that it was because of jealousy that the Jews were delivering him up. I mean, think about this. Christ is out there. He's performing all these miracles. And they say, "Where does this man get this power?" They know where that man got that power. And they're jealous because God gave that power to him and didn't give it to them. And he's developing a following. And he said, if something doesn't happen, the whole world is going to go after him. And we're going to lose our place. That's what they said. And so it was jealousy that they cast him out. So Joseph and Yahshua are similar in that aspect. Both are described in the Bible to be very pious men who received revelations from God. The Bible records no sin in the life of either Joseph or Yahshua. Isn't that interesting? Yahshua and Joseph both went to Egypt in their youth. Remember Joseph and Mary? Warned in a dream, they took Jesus down to Egypt. "Out of Egypt I have called my son," the scripture says. Well, Joseph went to Egypt. Both began their life's work at the age of 30. David did too, by the way. The course of the lives of Joseph and Yahshua were dramatically changed by communication through dreams. Again, you know, Yahshua's father had numerous dreams telling him when to flee and when to come back and so forth. And interestingly, his father's name is Joseph, and he's a dreamer. Mm-hmm. And Joseph in the Old Testament is a dreamer, an interpreter of dreams. Both Joseph and Yahshua were hated because of jealousy resulting from the obvious love and favor of their fathers. Ultimately, Joseph and Yahshua attained great authority beyond that of their brothers. Joseph miraculously gave bread to the people because he received God's revelation, preserving their natural lives. Yahshua miraculously gave bread to the people, preserving their spiritual lives. In fact, Christ was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And he's called Lord. And the old English word Lord comes from the term loaf ward. See, the loaf ward was a servant in the house who oversaw the other servants. And he would give them their bread at their appointed time. And so he was called the loaf ward. And this is what Christ does. He says, "I am the bread from heaven. And I give it to you at the appointed time." He is our loaf ward. And he was born in the house of bread, Bethlehem. And so both of them have a ministry of feeding people. Because of envy,
Joseph's and Yahshua's brothers conspired to kill him. Joseph was sold into Egypt on the advice of his brother Judah. Yahshua was handed over to the Jews by the hand of his disciple Judas, which is the same name, Judah, who sold him. Both wept loudly and cried out. There's scriptures there. Both Joseph and Yahshua were reported dead by 11 companions, because remember, Judas went out and hung himself. There was only 11 apostles left. And they reported that he was dead, and the same 11 later reported him alive. Well, Joseph's brothers went back to their father and said, he's dead. He said, look, there's blood on his coat. Some wild animal must have torn him. But then later, they go back to their father Jacob and said, he's alive! Joseph asked the imprisoned chief cupbearer not to forget him when he is released and reinstated at court. He said, be sure to remember me when things go well for you. In the same words, the thief on the cross said to Yahshua, who was bearing the cup the father gave to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Again, there's so many parallels between their lives. See, Christ was a cupbearer. He accepted that cup of suffering that his father gave to him to drink from. Two other prisoners were with Joseph suffering the same punishment. Two other prisoners were with Yahshua suffering the same punishment. And there's the scriptures that go along with that. As it was in Joseph's case, one prisoner would be condemned while the other prisoner would be released and find salvation. Same thing with Christ. Both Joseph and Yahshua were stripped of their robes, and both were placed in a hole in the ground. Both Joseph and Yahshua are persecuted because of false witnesses. The wife of Potiphar bears false witness against Joseph before the members of her household and before her husband. And witnesses falsely accuse Jesus before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate. Both Joseph and Yahshua go from a position of glory and honor to humility. See, Joseph was the favored son of his father. He had the special coat, cloak. Christ was in heaven. It says he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was his son. And yet both took upon a position of humility, and later it resulted in the greater glory for both of them. The bones of Joseph and Yahshua were both preserved intact. And this is an interesting thing. I don't know what it symbolizes in my life. Something about the natural man. But you know, it says of Christ, not a bone of his bone should be broken. And I was born with brittle bone disease. I've had lots of bones in my body broke. But you know, I have to think about, well, what does the bone symbolize in Christ? And I believe what they symbolize, you know, the bones are the manufacturing sites for the blood. That's the life is in the blood. And it's the bones symbolize the power of an indestructible life, which is what Christ had.
And
so, yeah, so not a bone of his body was broken. Well, in this natural man, I don't have an indestructible life. But in my spirit man, I do. I'm born of imperishable seed. Of course, I know one symbolism that God has shown me through this is he says, those who will be promoted as my sons must be broken. And the more easily broken you are, the better. Well, my bones break easily. I think of the experiences the Father has taken me through and how stubborn and hard-hearted I've been and the discipline he's had to bring me through, and I'm thinking, God, I sure don't feel like one who's easily broken. I mean, you had to give me diabetes and a heart attack to lose weight. You had to discipline me severely over my financial covetousness and going into debt. And if that is being easily broken, man, I have a great pity for those who are not easily broken. Okay, it's going to be difficult. But chiefly, the characteristic that's both alike in both men is they love their father and live for his will. And see, this is what the Father is saying to us. The life of Joseph is a pattern for what we must go through to become glorified sons, to be entrusted with power to rule and reign. Well, are you willing to walk separately from your brothers? It's going to be a requirement. You're already doing it. Might as well be content with it. See, God showed me, and I wrote about it before, is that even when Joseph's brothers came back, he was still separate. You know, when he fed them there in his house,
he ate at a table by himself, them all together, and the Egyptians by themselves, and it's a picture. Egypt's the world, his brothers are the religious Christians, and he is the overcomer. They have a table, says in Hebrews, we have a table to eat from, which those who serve the tabernacle do not. This is the tabernacle. Those who serve the flesh do not. And so we receive things from the Father, and we're able to give it to these others. And an interesting part of that parable is that Benjamin got five times the portion of his brothers, and Benjamin's the last born son, and he was born as his mother was dying, which is a picture of the church going through her birth pangs, being delivered in this last hour, and these last sons are going to come forth through pain and suffering. They're going to get five times the portion of their brothers, but they're still not going to be in the Joseph company. Joseph is the one who's going to be giving them their bread. And so God's got his three divisions among his people, as he always has, outer court, holy place, most holy place. You've got Joseph, Benjamin, and the other brothers. Well, that's the end of those scriptures for that presentation. You know, this whole weekend, I feel like, you know, the Father is just wanting me to share with you about this call to sonship. I see, he really desires so much to have sons in his image and likeness, but there's only one path to get there. Joseph shows the path. Yahshua shows the path. The scriptures show us the path clearly. It's appointed unto us not only to believe, but also to suffer. But you know, look at Joseph's life. After he suffered and received the promotion, and he received offspring, and he says, God has made me forget all my suffering that I went through. And you know, the day will come for his sons and daughters, it says he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we won't even remember the things that we walked through. But for now, it's our portion to experience affliction, to be perfected as sons. And you know, I would like to believe that my afflictions are in the past, but I know they're in front of me too. And I have to finish my course. And I'm not going to stand here and boast before you and say, I'm going to go forth like a tiger and I'm not going to be afraid of anything. I'm just going to go right through it. No. I'm going through it leaning heavily on my Savior. I can't do it myself. But it says, where we are weak, he is strong. And I know my Father's eyes are roaming to and fro throughout this earth. And if he finds a son or a daughter who's willing to walk that walk, he will strongly support us. He doesn't want any of us to fall short. He's going to be just like a cheerleader walking with us saying, you're doing good. Don't stop now. Keep on just a little further. And he's going to take us all the way to the end.